When I was growing up, and this will date me a little bit for some of you, there was a very popular song that expressed the kind of discouragement and disappointment with life that many people have. It was Peggy Lee who sang this. I don't even know if she's still alive at this point in time, so I don't know if the last verse of this song really is poignant or not, whether she's alive or not. But she sang, or I guess she almost spoke, "When I was 12 years old, my father took me to the circus, the greatest show on earth. And there were clowns and elephants and dancing bears and a beautiful lady in pink tights flying above our heads. And as I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle, I had the feeling that something was missing. I don't know what, but when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is? Is that all there is?" In another verse, she said, "I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all?" Notice what she says. "Oh no, not me. I'm in no hurry for that final disappointment. For I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you that when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is?" What a bummer, a downer of a song. And yet, in truth, this song cuts to the bone. Because most people in life, if they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, even the very best moments in life, the most wonderful things that could happen to them, even those things contain disappointment and a sense of, is that all there is? Isn't there something more? But for the Christian, while life contains disappointments, and surely it does for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand what God says in His Word, life is always grand, and it's moving on towards the most grand experience of all when we pass from this life into eternity. You see, for a believer, death is not, as Peggy Lee expressed it, or in our final moments, breathing my last breath, saying, "Is that all there is to life?" No, for the believer, death is but the step in victory into eternity for us. Now, honestly, as believers, if we think about our own lives and we think about fellow Christians we know, we have to be honest that oftentimes we don't have that perspective on life, do we? We don't look at the disappointments and trials of this life as something that encourages us as to what is ahead of us. In a sense, our goals in this life often are rooted simply in this life. Our goals are here and below. Our goals are not pointed into eternity. In a sense, you could say many of us as Christians are spiritually underachievers. We're not really striving for the highest goals, we're striving for the lowest goals. Just, you know, supposedly getting by in this life. Well, the passage we're going to study this morning and the related scriptures are designed to raise our sights and show us what we should be aiming for and shooting for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. And we'll see what it involves to live for the ultimate rewards that God has prepared for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, as we pick up in our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Notice what Paul says here is that he longs to see the face of these believers that he led to Christ in the city of Thessalonica. And he attempted two times to go back there to Thessalonica. Now you remember from our study we talked about when the gospel first came to Thessalonica, recorded in Acts chapter 17, that there was many who came to faith in Christ, but there was many who also opposed the gospel message, and they actually fomented a riot, an anti-Christian riot in the city of Thessalonica.
They attacked the house of Jason where Paul and Silas and other Christians were staying, and they dragged out Jason and some fellow Christians and dragged them before the magistrates because they wanted these men executed. They said, these are those who have turned the world upside down. They've come here to cause the same trouble. These men need to be dealt with. And the passage tells us that the city officials took security, that is a bail bond, from Paul, from Jason and the other Christians and released them. But what it appears that Paul says he attempted twice to go back to the city, it appears that the persecution of the believers in Thessalonica did not end with what we read in Acts 17. That the persecution continued on and on. And so probably when Paul attempted to go back to that city, the believers there said, no, Paul, this is not a good time to come. The persecution is intense. Your life would be at risk if you were to come back into this city. Twice, Satan hindered him from returning to the city of Thessalonica, probably because of the persecution that was taking place there. And notice in this passage how the Apostle Paul thinks of these believers back there in the city of Thessalonica. He says that they are his joy. They are his rejoicing. They are his crown. They are his eternal reward. And mentioning the idea of crowns, especially in the idea of earning eternal rewards, it reminds me of several other things that the Scripture says about these eternal rewards. The Scripture speaks of our eternal rewards as being crowns that we as believers can earn here in this life, here and now. For example, I've printed there in your bulletin what Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. And so if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, unless he competes according to the rules. Paul was referring to the Olympics of his day, and the rule there is that if you didn't compete according to the rules, you were disqualified, and obviously you could not earn and win a crown. Thinking about in our own day, when you read of the training that it goes into a person who actually is entered into the Olympics, it's quite impressive. These people have sacrificed everything usually in their life to make their life focused on one single pursuit, that particular sport of their choosing, that they are perfecting themselves to such a high degree that they move out of the national competition and go into the Olympics. And knowing that each athlete has sacrificed enormously, has self-disciplined and delayed gratification, all those things that have entered into them achieving that, to see the competition and then to see those who actually do win the gold is quite impressive. These people have reached the top of their game, the pinnacle of success in their particular sport. It was a number of years ago, I was watching the interviews with the winners of the gold, and it was interesting to watch them because along with the sense of elation of having, you know, achieved the ultimate here in winning the gold, for some of them, there was also a sense of letdown. They had reached the pinnacle, they'd reached the top, and yet there was a sense of disappointment in them. It was a sense of what Peggy Leach said. Is that all there is? They'd reached the peak, and there was a sense that, well, boy, it's not what I expected when I finally reached the top. Worked so hard and sacrificed so much to achieve this, and then I achieve it, and there's a letdown. And it's true that it's not just sports and the Olympics where that sort of letdown for somebody who has achieved the top takes place. It's true in other areas of life. Consider someone who has spent their whole life in business pursuits, and they've succeeded wildly, maybe beyond their dreams, and they've reached the pinnacle of success, and they've gotten to the top of the mountain, and they, well, is that all there is? There's a sense of disappointment, actually, because they expected it more. Whether it's in education, they got the piled higher and deeper, you know, the PhD degree, and they reached the pinnacle of their career, and, well, is that all there is? Any area of life where someone has sacrificed and worked hard to reach a summit can have that sort of disappointment. Achieving those goals can often bring an emptiness in addition to that initial elation of having, wow, I have finally succeeded. And the haunting question is that all there is? What a person expected and anticipated so eagerly finally arrives and they're let down. Why is that? That the human nature seems to contain this. It's because, as Ecclesiastes says, God has planted and created eternity in our hearts. That none of us are satisfied with the things of this life. Even if we reach the pinnacle of success, we still are not satisfied. Why? because God made us for eternity. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. And it's true for the Christian as well. You see, we can have our salvation in Christ and yet still find in this life that we're pursuing goals and after things that ultimately don't satisfy us, ultimately don't fulfill us, because we must find our rewards in our Lord Jesus Christ and in what He has provided for us. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by God here, says to the believers, or says to Timothy, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes lawfully. And Paul's talking about the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, God has established a set of rules and principles of how we can compete lawfully, according to the rules, for the crowns. And I want to do a little excursion in Scripture here this morning to look at the five crowns that you and I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can obtain. We can earn these crowns as our eternal reward. And just to understand very clearly here, it has nothing to do with our salvation. Whether you earn one of these crowns or don't earn one of these crowns will not determine whether you are saved or not saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not a reward, a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, very clearly, these five crowns that Scripture offers and puts in front of us are not earning or winning our salvation. Rather, they are a reward for having obeyed the command Christ has given us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God to write these words, understood in his world what people thought of when they heard of athletic competition. They thought of the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games had their beginning in 776 BC during the time of King Uzziah of Old Testament fame. Isaiah was a prophet at that time period. And the Olympic Games continued in the ancient world for 1,170 years in the Mediterranean. They were finally brought to an end in 394 by the Emperor Theodosius, who banned them. And for 1,502 years, there were no Olympic Games. 1896, they were begun again, the modern Olympic Games. And so throughout part of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, the Olympic Games were part of their world, part of their culture. And so Paul was drawing on that to draw a picture of that Olympic athlete, to communicate what it meant to be a disciple, to engage in self-sacrifice, discipline, delayed gratification, all the things that are required in order to receive the reward that God has prepared for us. So if we're to compete lawfully, if we're to compete according to the rules of God's word, what are those? By the way, your bulletin insert contains a summary of this, showing how each of the five crowns is obtained by us, and the area of life that it pertains to, as well as scriptures that teach us about that particular crown. First, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25, 26, and 27. Here we have the crown incorruptible presented to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that is, self-disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight as not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And again, we need to emphasize disqualified to receive this crown, the crown incorruptible, not disqualified from salvation, is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now, notice he talks about the crown that the Olympic athlete receives as a crown that's corruptible. And that day, if you won the Olympics, you didn't get the gold medal or the silver or the bronze. You got a laurel wreath, literally branches from a laurel bush cut down and woven together in a wreath and put on your head. And of course, the Olympic athlete of that day was lauded by the poets and oftentimes would receive a lifetime stipend from the government, so he'd live on welfare the rest of his life, never have to work another day of his life. So there was rewards that came with being a winner of the Olympics, but the crown that they received was a perishable crown. A few days later, all those green leaves were withered and turning brown, and the thing dried up, and a few years later, the thing's probably crumbled to dust. It's nothing. Notice what Paul says. that we can win a crown incorruptible, that is, that cannot fade, that will not wither, that will not lose its value, that nobody can steal. Imagine if you were an Olympic athlete and you won the gold, you want to put that in a very, very safe, secure spot. So if a burglar broke into your house, they would have a very difficult time stealing that gold medal. It's very valuable. Well, the crown that Christ is going to give to those who earn this crown incorruptible can never fade, never be stolen. It is perfect for us. Notice what Jesus said is the reward of this crown is for those who practice self-denial for Christ. Self-denial for Christ. Those who deny themselves. Now, you know, that goes against the grain of our culture. Just the opposite of what we're told in our culture. Advertisers are telling you every day, indulge yourself, you know. Go ahead, have a good time, do what's fun and enjoyable and pleasurable. Live for the moment, live for yourself, you know. You deserve a break today, right? You know, you've heard that commercial long enough that it's part of our culture. People think that way. Jesus says the opposite. No, the person who's going to be rewarded with this crown incorruptible is a person who doesn't practice self-indulgence, instead practices self-denial. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to earn this crown, then it involves self-discipline, it involves self-denial, and it may even involve you giving up your life in following Jesus Christ. You may be martyred for Christ. Oh, well, I admire the Olympic athletes for their self-discipline and their dedication to what they're doing, sacrificing everything and denying themselves self-gratification set aside. They're doing it for a very temporal goal, a very temporal goal that will only last a little while, like that laurel wreath that's going to wither and fade away. How much greater is our reward? A crown incorruptible that will be eternal, that can never deteriorate and never fade away. Isn't it worth giving up anything to earn this eternal reward rather than something that's temporal? And notice here it's basically saying only those who are qualified can earn this reward. And what's implied is that not all Christians are going to earn this crown incorruptible. Some will and some won't. It's only those who deny themselves and sacrifice for Christ that will receive this reward at the end of time. Drifting in snow and bitter cold were bringing the sleep of death, which is what we know hypothermia is, to the Indian evangelist Sadhu as he and his Tibetan companion were crossing a mountain pass high up in the Himalayas. And they were fighting off the sleep of death as hypothermia closed in when they stumbled over a lump in the road. And that mound in the road happened to be a man who had already succumbed. He was half dead, laying there in the road. And the Tibetan, fearing for his life, did not stop to help. He just kept moving on towards the village on the other side of the pass. But Sadhu, in his Christian compassion, picked up this lifeless lump of a man, trudged on, struggled moment by moment to pull him up the hill and over the pass. And in his struggle, he began to warm up himself as he exerted all this energy. And the man that he was carrying also began to warm up and come back to life, literally. But before they reached the village on the other side of that pass, they stumbled on another lump in the road, and that was the Tibetan who had refused to stop and help, who now was dead, frozen to death. You see, that man sought to save his life, and by saving his life, he actually lost his life. Sadhu, having been willing to sacrifice his life, saved his life. Isn't that Jesus, what Jesus taught? Whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whoever for my sake shall lose his life shall find it. Jesus will reward each of those who chooses to sacrifice themselves to win the crown incorruptible. So I need to ask myself, self, are you denying yourself for Christ today, or are you indulging yourself? Are you living for Christ, willing to sacrifice for Christ, or are you living for the now? Living in the moment, living for your own desires. That's the first crown, the crown incorruptible. It has to do with the area of our personal discipleship, and self-denial is what wins us that, or earns us that crown. The second crown I've printed there in your bulletin, James chapter 1 and verse 12 speaks of this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is awarded to those who endure trials and those who endure temptation. Two categories here. Let's talk first about trials, because trials come in many forms. You may have trials on the job, where there's frustrations and difficulties, a cantankerous boss or other employees. There may be many things on the job that become a trial in your employment. Or perhaps you lose a job and it's a difficult time finding a job. There are many trials that the work situation can entail. There's trials in our family life, trials where raising children involves conflict and difficulty, or perhaps there's conflict between husband and wife. All of these things, there's trials in our family. There's trials in our health. We've just been praying about several of them here this morning, where sickness and problems physically assail us. And when disease ravages our body, that may be a trial that God has given to us. What this crown is earned, or how it is won, is by enduring those trials on earth in still following Christ. That no matter what difficulty comes our way, we're saying, I am going to continue following Christ no matter what the trials, no matter what the difficulties. And remembering that we have a reward for enduring those trials helps us to endure. Knowing that there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is a reward for enduring. The second category here is temptation. Enduring temptation, we can win the crown of life as well. Whenever temptation enters our life, we have that choice to succumb to temptation or to resist temptation. And those who resist temptation, those who battle against it, those who do not quit when temptation comes or when they do fall, they get back up, continue moving forward, continuing to resist that temptation, those are promised this crown of life. And it takes strength, it takes endurance, it takes perseverance, delayed gratification. All of these things are part of enduring trials and temptations to earn this crown of life. So this crown we will earn by asking ourselves, self, what trials and temptations are present in your life today? How are you handling them? Are you enduring them? Are you winning, or are you caving in? Both of these first crowns are related to personal discipleship in our life in Christ, and they are earned by self-denial and by earning, by enduring, that is, trials and temptations. The next one is the one we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19. Let me just remind you of it. For what is our hope, Paul says, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So Paul says that those whom he has led to faith in Christ through evangelism, those he's brought to faith in Christ, they're his crown of rejoicing. Do you realize that if you've had the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with an individual, and they come to faith in Christ, they're going to be eternally in heaven? That's your crown. That's your joy, crown of joy. And it's not just those who bring in the harvest, that is, those who are able to lead a person at that last moment to conversion, but those who plant the seed. If you shared the gospel with people who are not in Christ and planted seeds, or you've watered those seeds, or you've cultivated those seeds, if you've had any part in the process of someone coming to faith in Christ, you have earned the crown of joy. And so this is related to our area of evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. We need to ask ourselves, self, am I faithfully sharing Christ with those who are not yet Christians in my life? Am I praying for them? Am I loving them? Am I living the life of Christ before them so that they can see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, we are promised the crown of joy in God's presence in bringing others to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth crown is immediately connected with this, because not only are we called by Christ to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ by evangelism, but then we are called to make disciples of them. Not to leave them as infant babes in Christ on the doorstep, but no, help develop them to fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter speaks of the crown that is earned by those who make disciples. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, although this is directly addressed to the elders of a church and their ministry, this same crown of glory is held out to anyone who will make disciples of others, who will be a faithful disciple maker. You know, our church is designed to make disciples who in turn will make disciples, so that we will be a congregation, a community of disciples who are making disciples. So not only our worship service, but the classes that meet at 9:30, the membership class that meets at 9:30, the Bible studies that meet during the week, all of these are designed to make you a disciple who in turn will make other disciples. And if you are a disciple maker, working in the lives of other people, helping cultivate them and grow them spiritually, you will receive this crown of glory, which does not fade away. One stormy night many years ago, an elderly couple came into a small hotel lobby and asked for a room. And the clerk there behind the counter said that he was sorry, but there was three conventions in town, and every room was filled in his hotel. There was not one room left available. But he said, I can't send a nice couple like you out into the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning, so would you sleep in my room? And the couple hesitated and kind of balked a little bit about that, but he said, please, please take my room. And so they did. The next morning when the man came to pay his bill, he said, you are the kind of manager that should manage and be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Maybe one day I'll build one for you. And the clerk laughed, chuckled, what a joke, you know, and ignored it. A number of years passed, and he received a letter in the mail from that elderly man recalling the stormy night and inviting him to come visit New York City. Included was a round-trip ticket. And so when he arrived in New York, his host took him down to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. And he said to him, this is the hotel I have just built for you to manage. And the clerk said, you're kidding. This is a joke, right? He said, no, I am not. Who are you then? The clerk stammered. My name is William Waldor Astor, and this is the hotel I've built for you to manage. And that was the original Waldorf Astoria in New York City. And George C. Bolt, because of that one act of kindness and compassion, became the manager of this very famous hotel. But the reward that George received is a small thing, a very small thing compared to the rewards that God has promised to us if we will deny ourselves, the crown incorruptible, if we'll endure trials and temptations, the crown of life, if we'll lead others to faith in Jesus Christ, the crown of joy, and if we will make disciples, the crown of glory. And so to win this crown of glory, I need to ask self, am I making disciples? Who is the man? Who is the woman? Who is the teenager? Who is the child that I am leading to discipleship in Jesus Christ? Of course, if you're a parent, your most important and primary disciple-making ministry is right there with your children. Those are the ones God has placed before you to make disciples. Well, let's look at the final crown that Scripture talks about, the fifth crown, the crown of righteousness. I've printed it there in your bulletin, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Notice Paul here, and he's speaking at the very end of his life, just before he was going to be martyred. He's speaking at the end of his life of his confidence in receiving this crown of righteousness laid up for him. And he says, it's not just for me, it's not just one that has the Apostle Paul's name on it, but it's for any believer who loves the Lord's second coming. For those who live their life in anticipation of Christ's soon return, this crown of righteousness is promised for them. And so we need to ask ourselves, where is our focus in life? What sort of things are we pursuing? Are they things that are only in this world and in this life? Or are we eagerly expecting Christ's return and living and preparing ourselves for Christ's return? If Christ returned today, would you be disappointed? It's like, oh, man, there's so many things and I want that and that. You know, all these things that I have in this life I'm focused on that I want to see done. Or would you say, wow, this is the greatest day of my life. I know that I have been living for this moment of Christ's second coming, and it has been the focus of my life. How much are you investing in eternity? Or how much are you focused on this world. The crown of righteousness is given to all of those who love Christ's second coming and who are living lives focused on that event and preparing themselves for that day. That's the crown of righteousness that we are promised. Olympic athletes are nothing unless their life is completely focused on that goal. They're willing to make any sacrifice, willing to deny themselves, to endure any trial, to resist temptation, to remain focused on the single goal of winning the gold. You could say their watchword in life is, go for the gold. That's what they're about. That's what they're focused on. Well, how about you and I as followers of Jesus Christ? He has called us to a much higher goal than anything that is in this world and in this life. He has called us to go for the crowns, these five crowns, crown incorruptible, crown of life, crown of joy, crown of glory, crown of righteousness. Go for the crown should be the motto of every Christian. They're living for these eternal rewards. And so Jesus Christ urges us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him to win the crown incorruptible. Go for the crown. He calls us to endure trials and to resist temptation, to win the crown of life. Go for the crown. He charges us to tell the good news to the lost and the dying in this world, to spread the gospel to every person in our lifetime, and to seek to win souls for him. And thus we may have the crown of joy. Go for the crown. He bids us to come and make disciples of other men and women and children, to train others to follow Jesus Christ, to shepherd new believers, to rouse those stagnant believers who've gotten lukewarm, and thus to win the crown of glory. Go for the crown, he tells us. And Christ unsettles us from contentment in this world, and perhaps when disappointment enters our life, it should remind us that we're not made for this world and for this life. He unsettles us from contentment because he calls us to look to the end of time, the time when Jesus Christ returns to this world, to make his second coming our eager expectation, our love, what we long and hope for more than anything else, to win the crown of righteousness. Go for the crown. Christ urges us to make that the motto of our life. Go for the crowns. Don't settle for the small potatoes of material things or fame and fortune and power and what have you. Instead, go for the crowns. Don't be distracted. Don't live your life out of focus. Go for the crowns. And don't live defeated. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. And don't come into God's kingdom empty-handed. Go for the crowns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have set before us rewards that you promise us if we fulfill the conditions for those rewards in this life. So I pray for myself and each of us here as a group of believers that we would go for the crowns in this world, and that when we come to the end of time and we stand before the reward judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that we would receive these five crowns, each of us would receive these five crowns for having served you faithfully in this life. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.